what would be the problem? Maybe all of you say, ah, tonse pano stifona beta tizi stiziwa. Who would say me, I would want to go and be tested and know what is wrong with me? What's the benefit of knowing? Huh? Brother Teddy? Okay, what is the importance of knowing your status? That's the question. Why is it important? Why should I know whether I have diabetes or not? How would that help me? Yes, Sister Shitosh. Yes, you will know the right foods to eat, wrong foods to avoid. The state of ignorance is terrible. You are moving in darkness. You are moving by chance. A bigger problem is not knowing your situation. But there is something worse. A worse situation is to think all is well, even when everything is actually wrong. You know a Pharisee? What was the attitude of a Pharisee? Let's look at the attitude of a Pharisee. I want you to see how a Pharisee prayed. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is the terrible condition of a Pharisee. Luke 18, verse 9. If you are there, I want us to read together. I want to hear your voice. Luke 18, verse 9. Are you there?
Amen.
Yeah. Shall we read? And he spake this parable unto Satan, which trusted in them, which did what?
Trusted in themselves.
So whenever Jesus is opening his mouth to teach on something, there's something he has discerned, right? So let us read it again. And he spake this parable unto Satan, which trusted in
themselves,
that they were
righteous.
And they did what?
Despised.
Who are these? The Pharisees. Pharisees always saw themselves to be righteous. Now listen, righteousness is important. Righteousness, we are not here to encourage unrighteousness. That's not what we're talking about. We are looking at attitude. So Jesus discerned them. He says they think they are righteous and they despise. Do you know what it means to despise another person? To despise another person is to put yourself, you feel you are in a better place and another person is useless. That's what it means. Listen to me. No matter how much grace God has given you, the grace to see the word of God, the grace to dress right, the grace to believe the true word, that should never put an attitude in you that makes you despise other people. Never do that. Because whatever you know, it's the grace of God. It's God who opened your eyes. It's not because you are good, you are righteous, you are his favorite. It's his message. You understand that? Maybe you have a relative. They don't live right, they drink, or maybe they're in prostitution. Pray for them with a heart full of mercy. Because you could have been that if it wasn't the grace of God. Never go before God and think, you know, we are righteous. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to your word and all that. And you've got an evil eye when you look at people. Never do that. Jesus had fullness of righteousness in him. He never looked down on anyone. He never did. But when he looked at the Pharisees, he saw that character of self-righteousness. The way they used to talk, their language, the way they used to dress, they drew a little circle. And they felt they were privileged. They were very close to God. Jesus saw that. And then he says, let me tell you a parable. And he was telling a parable whilst they were hearing. Listen to the parable. Listen to the parable. Verse 10. Let us all read. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. Please, may I hear your voice? You could be a Pharisee if you're not reading loud. Can we read louder? Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, and the other. Now, I've already told you who is a publican. I've told you who is a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee is a reverend. A Pharisee is a bishop. A Pharisee is a person people know these are righteous people. A publican were these people. People looked down on them because they were publicans. You know? Now, Jesus gives a parable which is very provocative. Now, let's see what happened. Both of them went where? Where did they go? To the temple. Now, let's see what they're doing as they are praying. Verse 11, shall we all read? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Let's hear the words of the Pharisee in his prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Please, if you're in this church and that's how you pray when you come here, may God have mercy on you. Can you imagine? Lord, I'm not like that one. I don't commit adultery. I pay my tithes. Now, of course, I don't believe the Pharisee prayed in this characteristic way. Jesus is trying to point attention to something about behavior. One may not need to speak words the way they are like that. It's your thought patterns. It's your attitude. Right? So this Pharisee was counting how good he is. He's able to pay tithes. Yeah, I think I'm closer to God. I'm able to, you know, my life is in the right standing with God. Is it good not to be an adulterer? It's good, right? What did the Pharisee say? I fast. Is it good to fast? Yes. This Pharisee used to pay tithe. Is it good to tithe? But do you think any of these are things we can present to God and say, Lord, we are righteous because look, we are able to do all these things? No. Because if you are truly born again, you cannot boast in all those good things. It is the Spirit of God in you that makes you to do those things. And you don't feel proud about it. You feel humble to say, hey, by the grace of God, it's by His grace that I am here. It's by His grace I even have a hunger and a desire to be in prayer. Oh Lord, I thank you for your mercies. You don't see it as your work. You see God as working on you to manifest righteousness. So Paul says, it's His Spirit doing a work in us, therefore there's no boasting. Do you know Daniel used to fast? Do you know Daniel was a righteous man? Yet, when he approached God, he says, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my sins. He didn't see the sins of Israel as applying to Israel and not to him. He counted himself in. That's a truly righteous person. Until you see the righteousness in you is Christ's righteousness, you are not yet righteous. Our own righteousness is as filthy as rags. There's nothing we can do. It's by his grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now, let's continue reading his words. In verse 12, let us read. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I mean, this was a very careful man. Do we look down on any of these things he did? No. This tells you Pharisees had the high standards, right? Amen. How often did they used to fast in a week? How many times? Twice. Some of you, I ask you, when is the last time you fasted? Maybe a whole year finishes. You don't fast. A Pharisee used to fast how many times?
Twice.
How did he used to tithe? Of all his possessions. Gatariko naka business, he makes sure there's tithe from there. Whatever he has, they were careful people. Now, can I ask you something? How should your righteousness be different from the Pharisees? Does it mean you may choose to tithe or not to tithe? It's the grace of God. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Huh? How should our righteousness be higher than that of the Pharisees? Should we say, we're not really supposed to fast. We can fast when we feel like. I have bad news for you. What did Jesus say? Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you can't see the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? I think let us read that one. We need to read that one. We've seen what the righteousness of a Pharisee is. Very deep. Very dedicated. Let me just fetch this scripture. Matthew 5 verse 20. Please hold your hand in Luke. We are coming back to that. So let us read Matthew 5 verse 20. If that was the righteousness of a Pharisee, the question is, what kind of righteousness God expects of you? Matthew 5 verse 20. Shall we read? For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound like a lower standard or a much higher standard? Huh? That's a higher level of righteousness, right? Put another way, there's something good the Pharisees used to do, but it missed one important thing. That's what we're trying to look at. What missed in the Pharisees for God not to choose them? And he went for disciples who came from low ranks of life. They used to fast. They used to give tithe. All these are things we are commanded in the word of God. But you see the problem of the Pharisee. He was trying to earn to pay his way to God. He was trying to pay his way through fasting. to pay his way to God through tithe. He's even ticking. Tithe, I give. Fasting, I give. I'm more closer to God. When you pay yourself to God, there is a natural pride and sense of achievement in you, right? You feel you've earned it. Now, here it is. If you think you have strength in your hands to open the door, God won't open the door. But to Philadelphia, he says, I've set an open door before you because I know you have little strength. So now, go back to Luke and see how the publican got justified. This word is very important in our topic. Justified means being accepted before God. He has made you righteous. So, the publican went before God, he prayed his prayers. He presented a list of his works. Did God hear that? Did God approve that? No, God despised the whole prayer. But let us hear the prayer of this man who entered the temple feeling unworthy. The society wrote him off. He's a publican. There's nothing good in him. Even as he goes in that temple, he has no confidence in himself. He just feels Now, let's hear the prayer of the publican. Verse 13. Shall we read? And the publican standing afar off. Now, look, he stands where? He doesn't consider himself worthy even to stand near the altar or near the Pharisee. He feels unworthy. As he is standing in this temple, he sees no credibility in himself. He's not even sure if God is going to consider me. But watch how he prayed. Look at his position first. He stood afar off. He counted himself unworthy. So verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. Let's read the next words. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He could not even lift his head to look up. He felt, I think I just don't even deserve to be in this place. What did he do? But smote upon his breast. What is his prayer? What is he speaking to God? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can we say those words? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, he has correctly described who he is, right? Hello? He says, be merciful. Now, you know what mercy is? Mercy is a very important word. Mercy means I don't deserve it. I'm not here to say I need this because, you know, I deserve this. I did this. You know, Lord, I fasted for 3 days. Please, I'm praying that you bless me with a vehicle. Lord, I've been praying for 3 days. You know what you're speaking? You've earned yourself to get that you are praying for. You are trying to pay it with your fasting, right? But this sinner, he says, Lord, have mercy. You know, a person who cries for mercy says, I don't deserve it. But he's crying for mercy. Let's see here what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 14, please. Read verse 14 as loud as you can. Shall we read verse 14? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be. The publican went home justified. This word. You know what it means to to be justified? To be justified means the mercy you are praying for has been granted on you, and God now doesn't see you as a publican. He sees you in the same way he sees Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. After Jesus died, his blood covers us. When God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees us through Jesus Christ. One day it happened to Brother Branham. He went at a place, I think it was a filling station or something, or an eating place. So Brother Branham went there, and he saw this elderly woman. I think she was wearing shorts. And I think she had boyfriends. Brother Branham was so nauseated, you know. And he said, why doesn't the world just end? The way morality has gone down, I wish God could just punish and destroy this whole thing. And he saw this woman carrying on, you know, with these men. Worldly people. Then as Brother Branham sat there, a vision broke forth. What vision did he see? You can read the details of the vision in the book, but in summary, I think a paper was shown. On the finger, writing with blood ink, it said, pardoned. And in this vision, I don't know that I'm mixing up two visions, Brother Branham saw himself. He started seeing different events of his life. He did a little thing. And each time he did something, he saw it rising like a dark fog, like a dark shadow. And in the vision, he knew that if that dark shadow hits the throne of God, I'm dead anytime. I'm dead. So he saw himself do a wrong thing, another shadow went forth. It was going like going before the judgment seat of Christ. But he noticed something was hitting back those dark things. You know, they couldn't penetrate. Then he was wondering what bumper they were hitting on. Then as he saw the vision, he saw the whole globe, the whole world turning like this. You know, he saw the whole world. Then he saw those dark things which were rising. They were bouncing off a shield. It was a shield of blood which covered the world. It covered the world. As he looked further into the vision, he saw where that shield of blood was coming from. It was coming from the side of Jesus. And every wrong action done, every wrong action done, it was like stabbing Jesus again, like pulling him, like blood was coming out again, you know, from the side of the Lord. But all those things were bouncing off the covering of the blood. And Brother Branham knew that if any of those dark things penetrated beyond and they reached the throne of God, he's a dead man. But now, coming to the vision of the woman, his eyes condemned her. He says she's good for nothing. If God can just destroy and all these sinners die. You know what God spoke to him? You are condemning them to death, to judgment. But the blood of Jesus still cries for them. When he came out of that vision, Brother Branham was so shaken. He went to that woman. He says, "Ma'am, a moment ago, I had condemned you. All the wrong things you are in. But a moment ago, the Lord spoke to me. Jesus is still calling you to repent, to live right." You know, he knelt down with her, or is it him who prayed for her? I can't remember the details. She was giving her life to God. And he says, by the time he was saying amen, the other officer who was, you know, also doing the wrong things, he also had knelt down, repenting his sins. And the woman was in tears. She was crying, repenting to God. We can never effectively share the good news of Jesus if our hearts are not filled with compassion. The gospel of Jesus can only move from your heart to another person through a conduit of love and compassion. Other than that, we can preach, we can share, we can warn people. But what we'll be doing, if it's void of love, what we're doing is a religious work. And it is an ugly stench in the nostrils of Christ. Right? Oh, love of God. If we don't have it in our hearts, you'll be pointing a finger at a person. But like an old adage says, three fingers are pointing at you. We can never effectively pray for another person to be healed if we don't feel the burden of their sickness. Brother Branham says, at any time I prayed for a patient and they got healed, I entered into the fellowship of their pain. I felt pity, I felt mercy, and I pleaded with God for healing to take place. And he says, when I pray like that, my prayers never fail. Why? I'm praying with love and compassion. You see? Prayers which are void of love, prayers which are void of compassion, they are noise in the air. They don't accomplish anything. I challenge you to take a name in prayer of someone who is a drunkard, someone in your family. Be filled with compassion. If you don't have it, your starting point should not be God heal him. Your starting point should be, Lord, heal my heart first. Let me be filled with compassion. Amen. That should be the starting point. Because our prayers should be filled with sincerity. Should be filled with sincerity. One time, James and John, they went to the land of Samaria, and the Samaritans did not want to accept Jesus. The Samaritans had a very bad behavior towards Jesus. They didn't want to receive him. And James and John, immediately, they thought they had a scripture for that. Lord, give us power like Elijah. This place needs to be burnt. You know where they were getting that from? They were getting it from the story of Elijah. Righteousness does not mean quoting scriptures here and there and punctuating yourself to be right. We can read all the letters in this Bible. If we don't have the heartbeat beneath or behind the writing of these scriptures, we are nothing. Our minds are just full of letters. Umutima ule mbele ma scriptures, huh? Because these These scriptures were not written in a vacuum. It was written, it's the heart of God which wrote this. But if you don't have the heart of God, but you only have letters, you have self-righteousness. That's the problem. Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified. But there's something worse which is recorded in the scriptures. And I was sharing this on Friday. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. So this is tit for tat. You came late, I also finished late preaching. Good deal? Yeah. Hebrews 11. What do you know about Hebrews 11? What does it speak about? It lists the heroes of faith. Correct? Yeah. But you know, when you read Hebrews 11, there's always a name. It seems to be a mistake to be part of that list. Have you ever thought about that? Those who attended the cell meeting, don't answer these questions, because you know what we covered. There is a name in Hebrews 11. It looks like a misnomer. It looks like misplaced there. It looks like a translation error. It looks like that name is not supposed to make it on that list. Ever thought about that? What name is that? You know, it speaks about Enoch. It speaks about Noah. It speaks about Moses. It speaks about all the great names, great patriarchs of faith, who by faith God used them. But there's a name. When I was young, I was always asking myself, what is this name doing here? It looks like it's a mistake. This name is there. Ever wondered what name that is? Yeah. Rahab. What is Rahab doing in this list? For goodness sake. What is Rahab doing there? Huh? We won't waste time reading the other names because we know they stand for something positive. When you read about Enoch, we know what to expect of him. But this name, it's in verse what? Verse 31. Let us all read verse 1. Shall we read? Ah, oh, that's sad enough. It sounds like putting a full stop, right? There's a, but, I mean, what kind of combination of words is that in a sentence? By faith, there, Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And the question is, how could such a name be part of the list of heroes of faith? A person with a twisted mind, they will read this and think God loves Harrods also. He encourages us to do that. It means your mind is just twisted. You are not understanding what is going on there. God is not condoning that. Adulterers will go to hell. That is the word of God. Amen? Amen. Harrods will go to hell. That is the word of God. Liars, all such evil things. But what happened with this name? What is it doing here? What is Rahab doing here? What is the common factor? What is a thing in her heart, which was also in the heart of Enoch, which was also in the heart of Moses? What is the common factor? Her life certainly is not a common factor. It's out. It's a terrible life. Let us go to the book of Joshua. When you go to the book of Joshua, you see what put Rahab there. When you read Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So these are Jews, they are spies. Jericho is about to be overtaken by Israel. But before you do that, they sent spies. A spy is a person who hides his identity. A spy goes in places you won't detect they've gone there. It's just like people who work for OP, eh? You won't know, they are in your midst. They are there to get certain information. So even in that time, they used to have spies. They used to have OP. They want to see, how is this Jericho first? Before we go there and attack, how is it? So where did these men go? They went to places where they will easily camouflage there. Which place did they go to? A place which men used to go there for fornication services in this land, which is a foreign land of Jericho. Where did they go? A harlot's house. Because when they go there, people think they are usual normal customers, right? Are you following? But they were on a mission. You know, when you go in such places, drinking places, you know, that is where you get the stories people are talking about in their homes. Right? It's just like a political system. It has, we call them what? Shushushu, isn't it? You know, these shushushus, you can find them in taverns, you can find them in business places. Why are they doing that? They want to see what is a common man on the street. What are they talking about? What are they concerned about? Then they become ears to the higher powers. Right? Now, when they go to places like those, for example, if a shushushu wants to get information, maybe in a certain place, maybe in Chiwolia, or, you know, some outpost like that. Do you think they'll go there in a tuxedo with a very expensive vehicle to say, I'm coming from a high-paying job? Is that how they'll go there? Hello? No, they'll camouflage, right? They'll have to wear a dressing which suits to that environment. If it's a marketplace, they'll also use language which is suitable for that place, but their ears are open. They want to hear what is being talked, what is being discussed here. That's what these men went to do. That's what these men went to do. They went to spy. So where do they go? To the harlot's place. And I believe there were men who were coming for services there. They're trying to get information. Now listen. News leaked out that there are men we saw go to that harlot's house and they don't look like people of this land. Who took that information? Obviously, people who could have gone there for some things, right? Are you getting it? And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that came to thee, which are entered into thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So the king, they sent message to Rahab to say, there are certain clients who came here. They are not regular men. We have our information, and those are men from Israel. News leaked out. Obviously, they were not there for one day. They could have been there for some time, right? Hello? We don't know how long, but that's what we can read between the lines. But I want you to hear the words Rahab spoke to those men of Israel. Because she refused to give correct information. She misled those men from the leader of that land. Say, no, yes, they came, but actually they left. Actually, they are still on the way. If you can run fast enough, you'll find them. But actually, Rahab hid those men in her house. Why did she hide them? Now, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. If strangers came to your business place and you've known these are foreigners and they're about to attack our country, how safe do you think you'll be? Which one is easier? Which one is easier? You making up an agreement with these foreign powers which have come, or you alerting your neighbors to say, it's people who don't mean good. Where do you feel more secure? Telling your own people and your own soldiers, or telling these strangers to say, I'll side with you? Which one is more secure? Which one is safer? Huh? Side with your people, because you are already in safe hands, right? That's the logical thing to do. But look at the testimony of Rahab. Verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. You know, she hid them in the roof. And she said unto the men, I know. Now listen to her testimony. Now remember, she's a sinner. She's a harlot. There's nothing good you can speak about a person in that state. But here is it is. This is what she says. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now, this is what was going on in Jericho. People were actually afraid. They heard the testimonies. They heard the stories. But that's how far everyone went. Everyone heard the stories. But still the same, that does not mean you side with your enemy when you hear a story like that. Listen to her words. Not everyone could speak the words Rahab spoke at the end. Now, listen to the testimony of Rahab. And this is what made God set her aside. Let us read those words. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's her confession. Did you hear that? She says, for the Lord your God. She didn't just hear stories and get afraid. She didn't just hear her stories and hold faith to her idols. Her life was filthy. Her life was dirty. Her life was not right. She also was among people who heard stories about Israel. But she went further. Deep buried in her heart was a desire to be part of the faith of Israel. But there was no road which could connect her to be part of the faith of Abraham. She was a Gentile, she was a pagan, lived a filthy life, but deep buried in that heart was not just the fear of the wars of Israel, fear for the victories of Israel. There was fear for the Lord God, whom she knew he must be the only true God. But what will connect Rahab between the filthy, low state of life she's in to the higher ground of the faith of Israel? How? Let me tell you one thing. It doesn't matter how deep a pit a sinner is in. If it's a chosen heart, God will make a highway that will bring her to the faith which her heart is yearning, like in a dark place. One day God will locate that person. Blessed be his holy name. She was deep in sin, deep in that dark dungeon of wickedness. But when she heard the stories, her heart wanted that. She believed that must be the only true God. How to do it, she didn't know. But how shall she hear unless a preacher is sent? Do you know those spies had many other options or places to have gone to? Do you know that? And if they went to another place, people would have reported them. Do you know that? People would have said, there are spies who've come. Because a spy doesn't declare himself to say, I'm a spy. I don't believe these men declared themselves to Rahab. No, they didn't. But Rahab knew, these are unusual visitors. These are coming from Israel. She probed and probed, and it's herself who told them, I've heard the testimonies about your God. And she made a confession, for the Lord your God, he is God. When a Jew hears that, they know the grace of God is upon this place. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah, the Jews knew the favor of God is here. She has confessed, she believes only God is true. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. A Gentile couldn't confess those words unless God reveals the truth to them. And the soldiers made a vow. As we come to take over this land, we agree this place will be saved. We won't do you any harm. We'll leave a cord, a rope. We'll tell all our soldiers as they come to take Jericho, when they see that rope, we'll tell our people not to harm you. You'll be part of this land. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, what made God accept Rahab? A filthy woman. The same God accept Mary, a blessed virgin, who knew no man. Is it the virginity of Mary which qualified her for that kind of faith? If the answer is yes, God would have rejected Rahab. Brethren, this is the end of the matter. It's the revelation God gives to a heart. When a heart reaches a place to know, it's not me. There's nothing good in me. This is God. That's the starting point of God touching that life. In the book of Psalm 51, 17, a broken and a contrite heart, God won't despise. Right? Who is Peter? Yes, he's an ignorant man. He's an uneducated man. But that's not really the reason God chose him. Because there are equally many ignorant people, but who are reprobates. I heard some Pentecostal theologians say, God used Paul because he used him a lot than all the other apostles, because he was the only one who was more educated among them. How foolish is that statement? Paul was the greatest missionary because he was the most educated. That's what a lot of Pentecostals believe. No. Yes. Paul, in the midst of his anger to kill the Christians, to have zeal, the condition of his heart was revealed in that moment when the light flashed upon him and he said, Lord, who are you? All his pride, all his vehemence, all his stony-heartedness melted when the revelation of truth came to his heart. And he was ready to throw away all his man-made ideas. This is the end of the matter, brethren. When there's a little puppy, you know it is easier to teach it things than a puppy which has already grown. You can't teach it how to do things. What causes that? It is set up in the system of living things. When you do things over and over again and find yourself a sense of security and make yourself believe this is the way things are supposed to be done, and you draw a formality around that thing, and you become so set to know that nothing else should come in that ring. God can't use a heart in that state. Why? For us to be usable in his hands, we have to come to a place of poverty. Poverty of what? Not of earthly possessions, not of qualifications. The poverty to know that there is nothing you own in this world. You came forth naked. You live naked. No matter how much God allows through your hands, you know that all these things, they are not attached to my essence. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What kind of a state is that? It is a state to know that all that I can ever have, whether righteousness or possessions, I could never have it unless the Lord has permitted it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? You come to a place of knowing that including my ability to think is a God-given gift. You know, Nebuchadnezzar one time saw the glory of Babylon. He saw how great the riches of Babylon were. Kingdoms feared him. All other nations exalted him. And he said to himself, oh, my hands are great. I've managed to establish this whole thing. And in that moment, angels heard that. And God said, okay, let me take the mind out of him. Yeah, let him remain with what he has because he's great. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became mad. Your ability to think right now is a gift from God. It's not yours. Fear God. He's the owner of all things. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Realizing you are not your own. The fear of God. Realizing that what has made me to be where I am, the strength and everything, is borrowed. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. The fear of the Lord. That which makes you go down on your knees and say, Lord, forgive my sins. Because you love me, but I've lived foolishly. Take away my sin. the fear of the Lord, to see your nothingness and to acknowledge the fullness of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when God sees a heart like that, yeah, that's true righteousness. When the publican smote his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." A person who cries for mercy is one who has just realized there is nothing in his power. There is nothing in him. That person is near to the kingdom of God. Than him who fasts, him who pays tithes, and he thinks he's paying a price. He's, whatever he has earned, it's through his hard work. That man is rich with self-works, is rich with what he thinks he has accomplished. But a man who stands behind, before a door, although he has hands, he says, "Lord, I have no strength." One day God asked Jeremiah, or was it Ezekiel? He gave him a vision and asked him, "Do you know the meaning of this?" He says, "Lord, you know." He denied to give an answer himself as a prophet. He says, "Lord, you know." That's a wise answer when God asks you a question, right? "Lord, you know." Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the common factor sense. Rahab did not see anything good in herself. She pleaded for mercy, and God made her righteous. God justified her. Why? "The just shall live by faith." What faith? Not in yourself, but faith in what God can do in you. "The just shall live by faith." So anyone who lives by faith in his abilities can never be justified, because he has made himself righteous. Brother Branham says, "I always used to be bothered. I would see people who are fasting, prayerful. They'll come in the prayer line asking for something from God. And he can see it in the spirit. They haven't received it. But he says, I would see another person, maybe who is a new convert, or I could see that their life just some time back wasn't so good. And I can see another person who has grown up a very spiritual life. You can't point at a great thing in their life, but this one prays and God easily gives them a thing. Another one, it seems they're really struggling through their way and nothing comes their way." And Brother Branham is wondering, what causes that? And later on, he had a revelation. He said, many times, a person who is living a very good spiritual life, they can develop a wrong attitude in them, thinking when they pray and fast, they are trying to buy the blessing they are praying for with hunger. And then that is not faith. Fasting is not wrong. But if you think it's a currency, it's a payment you are doing to receive something from God, you've just created another religion, which is not acceptable before God. If you want to fast the right way, don't think it's your hunger, which is buying a blessing from God. Do your fasting to humble yourself before the Lord. And so the prophet made a statement. God heals you not on the merits of your righteousness, but on the merits of your faith. That's what he said. One man put a joke. It's a joke, but very rich in meaning. It says, one Christian died. And he found an angel, Gabriel, standing before the gates of heaven. And the angel said, for you to go into heaven, you need to give good reason why you need to enter here. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, when you mention a good thing, maybe it will be given a 0.2 or whatever. If you mention a very good thing, you'll be given 10 out of 10. So, the man started to think, oh, there was a time I gave some food to the orphans, and he thought that was a good one, it will give him a 10. Oh, you just gave 1.00 something. Oh. He started panicking. He says, it must be difficult to make it here. Okay, then quickly he thought, there was a time I helped someone. He was very sick. I was able to buy things. I didn't have actually money in my home, but I managed to look for something. I took something to a sick patient. Oh my, the number dropped further. It couldn't even come close to 2. Oh, he just raised his hands and he says, oh my, I don't think I'll make it. If I make it, it's just by the grace of God. And then the scale went 10 out of 10, and he was allowed to go in. What's the moral of the story? We don't enter there by our efforts. Let's see how we are nothing. There's nothing in us. Even when we've done a good thing, you say that's what we were supposed to do. We're not earning any credit out of a good thing we have done. I mean, that's what we were supposed to do. When you go in fasting, go there smiting your chest. Lord, I'm unworthy, but I come here bodily because of what Jesus did on Calvary. That's what makes you acceptable before God, what Christ did on Calvary. The less you are of yourself, the more God can fill you with himself. But whatever work we do, if we want our eye to count there, that, oh, that's brother so-and-so who did that. Our works will be worthless before God. Whatever you do, whatever you give, whatever help you give, make sure if your right hand gives, your left hand should not know anything about it. When you live like that, you are securing yourself a good place in heaven. Let no one know about it. Amen?
Amen.
Let it be to the glory of God. Shall we stand? You know how politicians do things? If he's donating millimeter, camera has to be there. That's not how the kingdom of God is. It's a kingdom of humility. We are nothing. It's by the grace of God. Shall we close our eyes? Heavenly Father, we realize that there is still an open door before us. And it is your hand that opens it. Because you know we have little strength. Even the little that we have, it is you, Lord, who gives it. We thank you for every privilege, every opportunity that you've given us. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for all instances of self-righteousness. For we can never effectively reach out to a person in need of salvation if our effort is void of love and compassion. Lord, as we go about in our workplaces, in our families, in the public places, may we look at this world through the eyes of Jesus. May we look at that sinner who is lost in a life of darkness with a heart that is full of compassion. Even when we rebuke, may it be a rebuke that comes out of a heart of love. For that way, Lord, there will be hope of saving that sinner. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. For your word says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. As we open this week, have mercy on us, O Lord. As Saturday comes and as we desire to set time aside in prayer and fasting, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I announced this last Sunday, but we now have a weekly prayer and fasting. Every Saturday. This is not a mandatory program. It's for those who desire to be part of the program. Every Saturday we are here in prayer and fasting. From 9 hours to 15 hours. We've had some disturbances like yesterday. We didn't manage to have it, but I hope, I trust this coming Saturday we'll have it from 9 hours to 15 hours. It's a time we read the scriptures together, we meditate, and more importantly, we pray for families in the church. We pray for each other. So, but in case you don't make it to come, and in case you make it to come, never feel you are more righteous because you are there and other people are not there. Other people could be busy, and maybe they have their own other time when to pray. But if you have time and you feel you desire to be in the presence of God, you come, you'll find people praying here, praying for the church, praying for the ministry, praying for families. And in case you have a prayer request, send it to me. Even if you won't make it on Saturday, we are there to pray for each other. We are there to pray for you, whatever need you may have. Amen. I'll invite Brother Tenson to come and dismiss us.